Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be looking at one verse today, verse 15. This is more of a practical message that I hope will be an aid to you as you consider the study of God's Word. Before we begin, let me just make one other announcement. You saw in the bulletin where we are lacking about $45 a week for Faith Promise Missions. And just before the service, I was handed four or five cards that have been set aside for probably a few weeks now that exceed that in a good way. So praise the Lord for that. And again, if you are praying about giving, I would challenge you to do so that we can now take on an extra missionary. That would just be a blessing. Or if you would like to say, you know what, I changed my mind, not about giving less, but about giving more. And I would really like to be involved in this, or I'd like to do a little bit more now that we know that we've met that and we need to support a new missionary. Just take another card. Don't cross out the old amount. Just add what the new amount would be in addition to what you had in the old if the Lord leads you to do something like that. So would you do that, please, sometime today? Let me start off with a question that I read recently, and the question was this: what if we treated our Bibles like we treat our cell phones? What if you carried it in your purse or in your pocket? What if you checked it multiple times a day? What if you had to turn back to get it if you forgot it? What if you were used to receiving messages from the text? What if you treated your Bible like you do your cell phone and couldn't live without it? What if you gave them to kids as gifts? What if you had to have it when you traveled? What if you used it in cases of emergency? And on the similarities go. What if you would treat your Bible as importantly as you treat your cell phone? By the way, make sure your cell phones are off this morning. But make sure your Bibles are open. Where are your priorities? You say that God's Word is a priority, but then you don't make it so. We talk about it, but then don't do it. If your Bible, if God's Word, if the Word of God is a priority, you will want to do what we read in 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, I don't generally just preach a text. I generally preach through a text, a paragraph or so, but this morning I want us to see this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have a little outline in your bulletin that I trust you will use this morning to help you remember what we're looking at this morning. Please follow along on that if you would, and I'll try to emphasize the words where you have a blank so that you can fill that blank in. But there are four words out of this passage that I believe will help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Let me just give you those four words to start with. They are the four main points. They are the four Roman numerals. Here's the first point I'm going to make. It's just one word. All of them begin with A. And here's the first word, it's attitude. What is your attitude when you study the Word of God? What is your attitude when you consider studying the Word of God? Number two, the word approve, which you see right there in the text. Approve. The next one is the word ashamed. Number three is ashamed. You see that in the text as well. The fourth word is the word accurate. Although that word isn't in the text, that is what it is talking about, the word accurate. So attitude, approve, ashamed, accurate. Assuming this morning that you are a believer, and I emphasize the fact that you are a believer, that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, assuming that to be true, I preach this message. None of these 4 points will make any sense to you. None of these 4 points will be a challenge to you unless you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So my challenge to you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, is this: that you recognize yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and you accept him as your Lord and your Savior today. When you do that, then you can take this message and apply it to your life. Let's look at that first word. It's the word attitude. And here's the word that you'll see right in the text. It's the very first word of the verse. It's the word study. Now, that word study is the King James Version translation of a word translated differently everywhere else in the New Testament. And here is how that word is translated elsewhere so that we can better understand how we can apply it right here in 2 Timothy 2:15. Elsewhere, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9 and again in verse 21, it is translated, be diligent. Be diligent. So there's a sense of urgency when Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, study. In other words, be diligent, Timothy, to show thyself approved unto God. It's also translated, put forth effort. Put forth effort. You see, we wrongly feel sometimes like I don't want to study. What do you do when you don't feel like it? You say, well, that convicts me because if I don't feel like doing it, then I'm not coming with the right attitude. Therefore, I'm going to keep my Bible closed. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you felt like coming to church this morning? Do you think that the pastor ever feels like not coming to church? Don't raise your hand on that one either. Listen, folks, if I would go by how I felt, I would get nothing accomplished. And neither would you. Put forth effort, Paul is saying, to show yourself approved unto God. You've got to put forth effort. Do you always feel like going to work every day? I know the answer to that one. What does it require of you? That you put forth effort. That's all involved in that word, study. It is also translated elsewhere, be eager. Be eager. Approach your Bible with eagerness. You say, well, now that kind of conflicts with what you just said about put forth effort. There are times when, yes, it requires effort, where you have to, as a matter of the will, do what's right. And then guess what follows the will? The emotions follow the will. And all of a sudden, you are eagerly studying. You are eager to find what God has for you that day. Listen, if your attitude is one of dread, no wonder the Bible seems dull and boring and you come away empty and hungry. Sometimes you nibble when you should feast. And we need to realize that the Bible is a banquet that is set before us by God. So under this word attitude, I want to give some helpful attitude tips to help you determine why to study your Bible. Why would you want to study your Bible? So that you can impress people with your Bible knowledge? I know people like that. There are some people who are unsaved who love to impress people with what they know about the Bible. And I repeat, know about the Bible. Or maybe you're getting ready for a Bible trivia game and you want to make sure that you don't shame yourself. Is that a good motive for studying the Bible? Let's see why we should study the Bible. Number one, spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. I want to talk about new believers and old believers here. Let's talk about the new believer first. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Isn't it interesting that the title given to someone who is a new believer is a newborn babe? I was talking to Carrie this morning, and I said, She was asking questions about the Bible. I said, you know what? You're still a baby. Having been saved not even a year, still a baby. But something that I appreciate in seeing in her is that sincere desire for the milk of the word. But you know what? As you go on, Carrie, the day's going to come when you're going to start eating meat. And that's exciting when you realize, you know, I'm going to go from milk to meat. Because there are questions. What about this? What about that? That every new believer has. And note the longing in that verse, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There's that longing. That word sincere. Desire the sincere milk of the word is the word unadulterated. That is, don't add anything to it. Just desire God's word. That's why an accurate translation is very important. Not a translation that has inserted into the text the opinions of men. It has become adulterated. An unadulterated, sincere milk of the word. You know, folks, as much as you desire to hear the preaching of the word, you should desire more just the scriptures themselves. The scriptures themselves, that ye may grow thereby. That's the result. We're talking about spiritual growth. Somebody said that an infant who does not drink milk does not grow and becomes susceptible to disease and permanent damage due to malnutrition. New believers, you need to grow spiritually. Oh, well, let's go on to the old believers. And I'm not talking about age. I'm not talking about just about believers who are in their 60s and their 70s and in their 80s. I'm talking about believers who've been saved a long time. So old in relation to the day of salvation, you see, it's old believers who are often the greatest neglectors. They almost have this attitude. You know, I'm beyond that. I'm beyond that. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow. That never ends for a believer. That never ends for the Bible scholar. Always growing. I've discovered something about most people who are having spiritual problems. I simply have to ask one question. How are you doing in your daily Bible study? And invariably, the answer is, well, I haven't had my devotions in a long time. I need say no more. They understand. But once a baby gets beyond milk, you must still eat. Would you go, please, with me to Hebrews chapter 5, just a few pages into Hebrews chapter 5. And note what the writer of Hebrews is saying in chapter 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now note the preceding verses. Look at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. The writer is saying here, you ought to be a teacher, but you are still in the condition, you old believers, that somebody still has to be teaching you the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So your attitude ought to be, I need to grow in Christ. I need to grow. So spiritual growth is the first word that has to do with your attitude. Here's the second word, or second two words, spiritual guidance. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word illuminates the path that I should walk. If I look to it for direction, God's word illuminates it. You say, you know, so the Bible's going to tell me whether or not I should take this job? Is there going to be a verse in the Bible that says, yes, take this job. Is there going to be a verse in the Bible that says that I should move? You know, one guy once told me, you know what? He was reading his Bible one day and he read about Abraham or some Bible character who picked up his bags and moved somewhere. And he said, God is telling me I need to move. Is that how you use the Bible? Go to your concordance, find a word that has to do with job. I need to find a job. So you look in the concordance, you get, oh, there's a whole book on jobs. And so you go to the book of Job and you start looking in Job, looking for an answer. Folks, believe it or not, that's how some people use their Bibles. And that is a travesty. No, the more you're in God's Word and the more you know the principles of God's Word, the more it enables you to make a wise decision based upon what you've read in the Bible. You may have read something in Proverbs that says something, and another something else in the book of Psalms, and then something else in the New Testament. And putting those things together, you know what? You say, you know what? I believe the Lord is leading me to do such and such. Not because there's a verse, but because there's a principle. Look for principles that you can apply, examples to follow, examples to avoid in your daily life. So your attitude ought to be here. I need to walk with Christ, spiritual guidance. Thirdly, here's why you should study your Bible, to ably communicate the word to others. To ably communicate God's word to others. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Always prepare to communicate the word to others. Never unwilling to communicate. Never timid to communicate. That doesn't mean you have all the answers. I used to work at an information desk at the university, Bob Jones. And people would look at me on campus and say, oh, you know everything. And that they honestly thought that I had everything memorized. And I said, no, it's just that when I work at the information desk, I know where to get the answers. And there at that information desk with the men that I employed, I knew exactly who to call. I knew exactly where the answer was and where to find it. It wasn't that I knew everything. And believer, you don't know everything, but you know where to get the answers. You can always just say, you know what, I don't know, but let me search that for you. And I'll find the answer for you. You know, Sunday school teachers, I'm looking at Marilyn McCoy. I'm looking at others. You know, kids sometimes have some of the best questions. And it's not too much for you to say to that child, you know what, I don't know that right now, but let me get back to you as I myself go to God's word and I do some study. Always prepared. Ready to give an answer. And that word answer is the Greek word apologia. Apologetics. The defense of somebody's position. As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I must relay the word from my authority, Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. So our attitude here ought to be, I need to tell others of Christ. That's your attitude. I need to tell others of Jesus Christ. That's why you need to study God's word. Fourthly, why should you study the word? Spiritual cleanliness. Spiritual cleanliness. Go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. And note with me verses 25 and 26. Now, you need to put forth effort to turn in your Bibles. So, this is the challenge for you today. Put forth effort. Ephesians 5 doesn't take a whole lot of effort just to turn pages, does it? Verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. By what? By the word. Spiritual cleanliness. You know, somebody who thinks it's sufficient to have a bath last week or last month stinks. You can smell them coming. He or she contaminates the atmosphere. And every time you have a Christian like that who's coming near you, you can expect to smell complaining. And you can smell the backbiting and the bragging and the selfish attitudes. For somebody who needs to be cleaned through the Word of God. Spiritual cleanliness. And then lastly, under this word attitude, here's why you should study the Word of God: to be conformed to the image of Christ. I read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." You see, folks, as the believer continues in God's word, his very appearance is changed. Have you ever seen the countenance of those who have been involved in a crime? I used to go to Pickens County Prison in South Carolina on the weekends to minister to the men who were incarcerated there. And you've ever heard that little phrase, he looks like a hardened criminal? You know, there's a countenance to somebody like that. There's a look on their face. You can tell, you know what? That guy's been with the devil. But today, somebody who's been with Christ a lot, can you tell the difference? Have you ever walked into a store or into some other place and you saw somebody, you said, "Man, she looks like a Christian. She looks like a Christian." Just the way she looks, just by her attitude. My wife was talking to a lady once, I think it was the wife of Marty Marriott up at Maranatha, and how she walked into a store one day and a lady walked up to her and said, "You're fake." She said, "No, I have the joy of the Lord in my heart." You know, people today look at somebody and think it's a put on. But no, when you really have God's word hidden in your heart, and as you are becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, there's a new look, there's this joy. There's this attitude that is different than what you see in the world. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Make them more wholly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So your attitude ought to be, "I need to be more like Christ." Folks, when you have an attitude like that, when you look at those five things, "I need to be more like Christ. I need to be clean in Christ. I need to tell others of Christ. I need to walk with Christ. I need to grow in Christ." When you have that kind of an attitude, it'll transform your Bible study. So to rightly divide the word of truth, think of the word attitude. Secondly, to rightly divide the word of truth, think of the word approved. You'll notice here it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." That word approved literally means tried and true. Be eager to show yourself tried and true. And then it says, approved unto God. Here's what it literally means. Be eager, thyself, tried and true, to be placed at God's disposal. Are you in the place where God can use you, where you are literally placed at his disposal? I can tell you of a number of people in the Bible who were. I'm thinking right now of the Ethiopian eunuch. Not him, but a man who went to him. His name was Philip. And one day the Holy Spirit said to him, because he was at God's disposal, he said, "Go meet yourself up with this chariot." There he was preaching a revival meeting, and God says, "Go out into the desert." Here is somebody who was at God's disposal. Why? Because he had eagerly shown himself approved unto God. And so there he went to witness to that Ethiopian eunuch. And when he went up into the chariot and found that this man was reading out of Isaiah chapter 53, you know what Philip started doing? He began to preach Christ to him out of that same passage. Could you do that? Do you see Christ in the Old Testament? Could you take your Bible and say, "You know what, to a Jew, let me take you to Isaiah chapter 53. You want to be at God's disposal? Would you like to be? If you are a believer and you say no, I ask you, why not? Why not? But if you say, "Yes, I would like to be at God's disposal," then here's how in some very practical ways. First of all, determine when to study the Bible. This is just real practical here. When? When am I going to study God's Word? Here's what I put down for this. Number one, determine a time. Determine a time. Two things about that time. Number one, it should be daily. Every day. Just as you need food daily. We read in Acts 17:11 about the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Here's a group of unsaved people. People always think that the Bereans were saved people. They weren't saved yet. They were searching the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. And if unbelievers should search the scriptures to find out about salvation, what about the believer searching the scriptures to find out about the salvation he already possesses? Searching the scriptures daily. That should not simply be a ritual. It will become a delight. Folks, if we ask God for daily bread physically, how much more spiritually? Did you know it was a requirement for kings in the Old Testament to search the law of God every day? It's found in Deuteronomy 17:19. He shall read therein all the days of his life. And you'll find other passages of Scripture that talk about meditation in God's Word. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Develop a systematic program, not a hit and miss. Well, I feel like I'm going to do it today. Oh, I'm not going to do it tomorrow. Do you do that with meals? I'll tell you one thing that you're sure to get every day and probably three times a day, some people five times a day because of their work. They make sure they get into the Word. Or excuse me, they make sure they get their meal. They make sure they get their food. And when do you typically eat? What are the three meals every day? Is it systematic for you? What's the first meal of the day? Please help me out. And what's the second meal of the day? And what's the third meal? Supper. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. Sunday, it's called dinner when you have it for lunch. I've never figured that out, but still. But every day, you have developed a systematic program. Whether you're hungry or not, you get to the meal and you go, you hungry? No, not very much, but what do you do anyway? Yeah, you eat. What if you were that systematic in reading God's Word? What if you were that systematic in praying as Daniel did three times a day? You see, it's not wrong to have a systematic program of what you're going to do. Because there are times you don't feel like it. But you know you need the nourishment. You may not be that hungry, but boy, I need the nourishment because of what's coming up. And folks, spiritually, you need the nourishment. Every day, set aside a particular time of the day that you will keep as an appointment. This is when I read my Bible. So determine a time. It should be daily. Secondly, it should be the same time daily, preferably. The same time daily. Listen to what Proverbs 8:17 says. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now that's referring to wisdom, but where do you get wisdom? You get wisdom from the Word of God. When should you seek wisdom? Early. And the parent noun of that Hebrew word for early has to do with the beginning of the day. It has to do with the morning. You see, that emphasizes priority. What you think about, the first of the day is typically most important to you, and it is what you will give the greatest effort to. So, determine a time, and that time should be daily, and preferably the same time daily. Now, obviously, there's going to be interruptions. But determined to read God's Word. So determine a time. Secondly, determine a length of time. Determine a length of time. I'm curious, how many of you have read your Bibles all the way through? I have read my Bible all the way through. You may put your hands down. I challenge you to keep doing it. Keep doing it. And those of you who couldn't raise your hand, I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to join the class that we have here, faithful and wise stewards of God's truth. Why? Because there's accountability. Do all of you who memorize in that class feel like doing it every day? Feel like reading your Bible? No, but you know that you're going to be graded on it. George Mueller. Do you know who George Mueller was? The orphanages? He said this, "I believe that the one chief reason that I have been in happy, useful service is that I have been a lover of Holy Scripture. It has been my habit to read the Bible through 4 times a year in a prayer spirit, to apply it to my heart and practice what I find there. I have been for 69 years a happy man. Happy, happy, happy." One of my professors, Dr. Stuart Custer, used to teach this. He said if a student has not read through the Bible 25 times, he should take steps to correct that. And then he goes on to say, of course, he certainly will not want to stop then. I have read my Bible, I don't know how many times, at least 30, 35, possibly 40. I don't know. I didn't keep track. But every time I read my Bible, I see something else. Because the more I know of God's word, the more I remember something that I read way back here. And I think, I've got to find that. And then it begins to make sense, and the Lord opens new things to me. Every day you study God's word, there's going to be something else. I don't study it to find something new. I'm just telling you that that often happens to me. Why is it important to read the Bible through? Because no part of Scripture should be interpreted without considering the overall teaching of the Bible on that subject. So how long should you take to read through the Bible? Well, in the class, we're doing it in a year. But is there something magical about doing it in a year? No. But if you give yourself a goal, you can take it to the bank that you're going to do it. How long should you take each day to read your Bible? Some people think, well, if I don't get my 30 minutes in, or if I don't get my 10 minutes in, well, let me ask you something. How long does it take for you to enjoy a meal? If it's something you really like, you'll take some time. Some days you won't. Don't be in a hurry. But if you haven't read through your Bible, start by determining to do it. To rightly divide the word of truth. Think of the word attitude. Think of the word approved. Tried and true. Thirdly, think of the word ashamed. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Let's look at two words here. Number one, a worker. A worker. A student of the Bible must be a worker. A laborer. Profitable Bible study takes work. You must be a worker. By the way, we're not talking about Bible reading. We're talking about Bible study. It is not play. It is not leisure. You have to work at it. People say that the Holy Spirit will bring things to my mind. The Holy Spirit, folks, brings to mind what you've studied. So here you are in school. And you pray for a good grade in a class. Lord, help me to get a good grade. What does that require of you? Nothing. All you have to do is pray. And God's going to bring it to mind. Things you never knew before. Magically, you're going to get this understanding. You're gonna, oh, I know the answer to this test because you heard this voice. And it said, B, B, B. And it was just something that was trying to sting you on your leg right at that moment. So you go, oh, B, that must be it. All kinds of weird things that people do. Folks, listen. The Holy Spirit will bring to mind the things you've studied. Don't expect that when the witnessing opportunity comes up that he's going to bring up to you a verse that you've never even looked at. You're not a workman, by the way, when you're always dependent upon what others say. I would challenge you with something. Get into the Word of God and the Word of God alone. There used to be something called our daily bread. It used to be something I could recommend, but they've kind of gone off the deep end. But at one time when it was really good, I would still encourage people, you know what, that's fine. But you need to have a time when you're not reading what other men are telling you. Not always giving you these fascinating illustrations, because what is it you typically remember? The illustrations. You know what people talk to me about after services? They think of an illustration I've used and they want to talk about the illustration. The illustration is hopefully helping to point you to a truth in the Bible. Folks, get to the place where you're reading your Bible. I urge you, if you have never done this before, to set aside C.I. Schofield. To set aside Thompson Chain. To put John MacArthur on the shelf. To take the Defender's Bible, the Life Application Bible. I'm not saying you always need to do this, but I'm saying you should come to the place in your Christian life where you take God's Word without any study notes whatsoever, perhaps maybe something you've written in it, but not always relying upon what somebody else says that it says. A workman, that takes work. Again, if you use a study Bible, praise the Lord, that's great. If it's a good study Bible. But understand something, what those men are saying is not inspired. It is the text that is inspired, and they may say something about the text that is not accurate. How are you going to know if it's accurate or not? If you first of all go to the work and you go to the diligent study of God's Word on your own and you do the searching as the Bereans did, whether those things are so. So I don't want people come up to me and say, oh, so I need to put my study Bible away. No. But at times, set that aside. You know what? When I preach, I do not regurgitate some other man's outline. I have maybe done that once or twice, and when I do, I say, I am using the outline of such and such. It was a blessing to me. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Folks, do this study yourself. Does it take more time? It does. But the end result is much greater. So, the word ashamed, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Number one, a worker. Number two, an unashamed worker. This is the only time this word unashamed, or that this word ashamed is used in the New Testament. It means not to be embarrassed, not disgraced. You know the shame you feel when your work is inspected and somebody finds it to be shoddy? When you're in a classroom and the teacher says, points out your, calls out your name and says, would you please stand and give me the answer to such and such a question? Do you know what the shame is like when you don't know the answer and you stand up and you try to pull the wool over everybody's eyes and then you make it even worse? Folks, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Listen, if you would work at your job like you do at your Bible study, would you be embarrassed? If you did your school work like you do your Bible work, would you flunk? If you fed yourself physical food like you do, if you like spiritual food, if you did the same thing physically like you do spiritually, would you be dead? If you exercised yourself spiritually like you do physically, could you even stand up? Would you be ashamed? Folks, to rightly divide the word of truth, I want you to think of the word ashamed. Lastly, I want you to think of the word accurate. And that's the last part of the verse, and that's the title of this message, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word rightly dividing literally means to cut straight, to cut it straight. And therefore, the King James rendering, rightly dividing. You divide by cutting. Do it straight. Somebody said that perhaps Paul, who was a tent maker, is thinking how important it is to cut straight the camel's hair cloth when he's fitting together a tent. And folks, that's the same with the study of God's Word. The doctrines of the Bible fit perfectly together when they are studied diligently, comparing Scripture with Scripture. So the emphasis is not on right division. Some people say, well, you know, that's talking about the dispensations. That's not what it's talking about. But correct interpretation. cutting it straight. Don't force the Bible to say what you want it to say. Let it say what it is saying. I earlier gave the illustration of somebody who was using the word job and Job. Or the man who was reading in the Bible that some man went and traveled and got somewhere, so that's God's will for me to move. That's not cutting it straight interpretation-wise. Don't create a sermon around an illustration. Sometimes this wonderful illustration comes up and you say, man, where could I find something in the Bible that I could use that illustration? And people will do that. Do not be guilty of eisegesis. It's not a word you're going to find in a dictionary, but it's this, where you read into the Bible what you want to see there. Be a student who is interested in exegesis, where I take out of the Bible what the Bible says. Do not use misleading translations. There are some translations, folks, where they say, you know what, this is what this means. And so instead of translating literally what it says, and I know you've got to do, the translators have to do a little bit of adjustment because it would be so stilted for us to read it. They have to do some. But I get really upset when people change words to kind of tell me what it means. For example, there's the word anthropos, which means man. The English Standard Version, ESV, will often translate that person. I know what they're trying to say because if I look at the context, okay, I can see where it could be person. But you know what the Bible says? Anthropos, man. If that's what it says, I want to see it. Let me, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and comparing Scripture with Scripture on my own, understand what is that word. The ancients used to use knives. They didn't have guns. So they knew what it meant when it said, cut it straight. Perhaps that's equivalent to today's expression, a straight shooter. You know what? The Bible says, so you can unapologetically be a straight shooter when you say, folks, this is what the Bible says. If you're going to rightly divide or cut straight, where do you start? There's so many books. How many books are in the Bible? Out loud, please. 66. How many chapters are in the Bible? I did some preparation, 1,189. 929 chapters in the Old Testament, 260 in the New Testament. How many verses are in the Bible? A lot, I know. 31,228 verses in the Bible, 23,271 in the Old Testament, 7,957 in the New Testament. Where do you start? Well, if you've never read through your Bible, you know where a good place to start is? In the book of beginnings. Open your Bible and start reading. That was real enlightening, wasn't it? Start reading your Bible. Read it from the beginning. Genesis is foundational to the rest of the Bible. And don't get discouraged or distracted through portions that seem boring to you or insignificant, because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture, if you have read through it, continue to do so. You might also want to study individual books of the Bible simultaneously. So that's where you start. And then how do you learn to cut straight? Three practical suggestions that I close with this morning. Number one, take notes. Take notes. I'm always encouraged by people who take notes because that says to me they're interested. They want to remember. They want to go back and they may want to see this again. They may want to recall to mind the things that they have heard. Take notes. By the way, write in your Bible. People say, oh no, I would never write in my Bible. Why not? Why not? Highlight it. Underline it. Write into it. Secondly, write in a notebook. Leave words out. As you're reading your Bible, ask yourself, if I left this word out of this verse, what would it mean? Wow, wow, that changes the whole meaning of the verse. Then you can think, wow, that word, that one word was put there for a reason. Add words to understand why that word was omitted. This is not in violation of Deuteronomy 4:2, where it says, you shall not add unto the word, neither shall you diminish aught from it. I'm just saying in your Bible study, what would it be like if I added or took away? Then you always come back to the fact it's there or it's not. This is significant. I do a lot of that in my own Bible study. And in one sentence, when you're taking notes, at the end, tell yourself in one sentence, here's what I got out of my Bible study today, and write it down. Summarize the three chapters you read in one sentence. You know what's going to happen as you start doing that? You're going to start writing paragraphs, and then you're going to start writing filling pages. But start simply. Take notes. Number two, use tools. Use tools. I'm not talking about a screwdriver or a wrench. I'm talking about Bible study tools. You were saying, Pastor, you were just saying, don't use a study Bible. That's correct. But you know what you can do? There are some tools that don't color your opinion about what the Bible says. There's something called a concordance. And I'm going to be talking more about that tonight, how to use a concordance. Take a concordance and use that, because it's going to help you to understand even the words that are used in the Bible. All should have a concordance. And three, boy, you know what this one is? Did I even put the first letter in your notes? Did I? What is the letter? What do you think that might be? Memorize. Memorize. The more you memorize, the more you will be able to compare Scripture with Scripture. One passage that is memorized will shed light on an obscure passage. Remember, you must be a worker. You must be a worker. So today, determine your attitude. That'll help you with your study. Think of the word approved. You need to be at God's disposal. Well, think of the word ashamed. One day soon you will stand before the Lord and you will give an account. What did you do with the word that he wrote you? Why don't you know your Bible? And think of the word accurate. Cut it straight so you can shoot it straight. Today you hold in your hands God's word. One day, folks, as is happening in other countries, you may be left with what's held in your hearts, and that's all you have.